Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And if you're not real familiar with your Bible, if you go to the New Testament after the book of Acts, and then you've got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and then here we find the book of Ephesians. It's just a little 6-chapter book, and I'm going to read chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses of that book. And again, if you don't have a Bible with you, we have pew Bibles. You're welcome to join along with me. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. That's good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. God's word says this in these 10 verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it was by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray for this message that I'm about to speak. I pray that the scripture that was just read will penetrate all of our hearts. It will transform us from the inside out, that we will all learn the truths about these words that you want us to learn here today, Lord. We certainly want to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, it will be pleasing to you. I hide behind the cross, Lord, and ask that these words that I say will do the work that you want them to do, Lord. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This past week at revival that we had for these 4 nights, I must say that I was very encouraged. And it was encouraged as to my position as your pastor here at Beech Grove, and also my commission and what I'm charged to do, and that is this: to preach the truth in and out of season. As Pastor Dale Goodwin was preaching, I'm also convinced that the decline of America and the morality of America is not due to the unsaved doing what the unsaved are going to do, but the decline of America and a lot of the morality in America is due to the church doing what the unsaved are doing. The church, we are failing to be set apart and be a godly influence in this world. And how does this happen? Well, the decline of church, the decline of the morality of even Christians, I believe it starts right here at the pulpit with people like me. Pastors and preachers and teachers of the Word of God, they're being deceived by Satan, who is the father of lies, and the truth is no longer being spoken and taught. And when that happens, error creeps into the church or even into that whole denomination, and it results in many, many sheep being duped into false teaching and ungodly practices. But I stand firm on the fact that the truth matters. It's written in your bulletin every week. And I'll be honest with you, I am more fired up now than ever to make sure that false teaching and error does not happen here at this church at Beech Grove. Because I take church and I take our roles as Christians very seriously. And I take my role as your pastor very seriously. And I hope we all take our roles as Christians out in this world very seriously. So with that kind of as a background, I want to say that today we will begin a new sermon series. And actually, it's a sermon series that I have wanted to do for quite some time, for many, many years, but I've either never been prepared to do so, and I've really never felt the green light of the Holy Spirit to do so. But now it is the time. We're going to begin a sermon series that I have titled Real Faith. Real Faith. But why real faith? Isn't all faith real faith? No, not all faith is real faith. There are many avenues of what I would call quote-unquote Christianity that have run amok with their view of and their definition of faith, this little five-letter word. And I want all of us in here to know and to understand what the Bible teaches about faith. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to look at faith from several different standpoints over the next probably month or so, probably even more than that. And we're going to begin today by looking at something called saving faith. The faith that saves us. The faith that we just read about here in Ephesians chapter 2. We will also look at, several weeks down the road, what I call mustard seed type faith. And we will look at human faith and know that there is a difference between the three of them. When we get into this series, and we're going to start this today, we're going to dig into many deep theological truths. And again, I say this with all honesty, that I've been commissioned by God to teach the Word of God, and that's what theology is. Theology is the Word of God. Did you know that there's some people, even some pastors, some churches that would say, don't preach theology because theology divides? Well, theology strengthens us. And this is what a pastor is called to teach. Sound theology. What does sound theology do? Sound theology equips us for acting like Christians and not acting like the world. So I want us all to learn what this book teaches. And today, we're going to look at this passage here that I just read to you. We're going to look about and take a journey into saving faith. And we're also going to look at a little bit of church history, which will help build the foundation for this. So let's begin with this idea, this concept of saving faith, the faith that saves us. In our scripture reading today, we read a very, very familiar verse that tells us that we are saved by grace through what? Through what? Through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So what exactly is that faith? And that's what we're going to pursue. And then another question that we all need to ask ourselves, do I have this faith, whatever this faith is? The faith that's talked about in Ephesians 2:8 is called saving faith. And let me share some very important history with you that's surrounding this verse right here and this truth about saving faith. So I'm going to kind of take off my theology cap here for a second, and I'm going to put on my history cap. We're going to talk about history just for a few minutes. The first several hundred years after the death of Jesus, the early church was very, very dedicated to following the words of this book, the Bible, the Word of God. But as time goes on, and let's go to about the year 400 to 500 AD, we see history sadly repeating itself. Well, sadly, in what way? We see the church leaders at that time of the established church, they're starting to question and they're starting to doubt God's word and thinking that humans, people just like us, can be like God, and they're thinking that they can even take God's place. And this teaching, which starts around this time frame, 400, 500 AD, becomes commonplace within that established church system as the years and the centuries move on. So let's move the hands of time up to around the 16th century. Let's move it up to the year 1517. And the church in the Western world, which we would know today as the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, they had polluted the sanctity of God's word with human ideas and human traditions. And here's a few of them that were being taught and practiced in the year 1517. And may I remind you, as a little bit of history, they are still being taught and practiced within the Catholic Church today. Here's a few of them. The canonization of people into sainthood, and then the veneration of those same people. The worship of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The buying and selling of indulgences, which allowed a person to buy their way into eternal life. And I'm just going to stop right there, because I actually saw this, and it's not in my notes, I saw this article on the internet that the Pope is now giving indulgences if you follow his Twitter account. Okay? Let me kind of sum that up for you. If you follow the Pope's Twitter account, your time in purgatory has now been lessened. The lighting of candles for healing. Paintings, statues, and other idols formed and carved as objects of worship. I know, because I spent many hours on my knees in front of them. The repetition of mindless prayers on beads called a rosary. Sacraments, things called sacraments outlined by the church, which must be obeyed or you will be excommunicated. A ritual called the Mass, which symbolically sacrifices Jesus over and over and over again on the church altar. Sins that are now categorized as either mortal or venial, based on a man-developed scale of depravity. An afterlife called purgatory, which is a place of temporary suffering until that person serves a punishment and then is released to their final destination of heaven. A hierarchical system of church government with a man called the Pope at the top of this system, proclaiming to be 1, infallible, 2, God on earth, and 3, the vicar of Jesus Christ himself. And then the last one that I saved this one purposely for last. Salvation earned by good works. Well, in 1517, continuing with our history lesson here, a man by the name of Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, he challenged most, if not all, of these practices by the Catholic Church. He wrote his now famous 95 Theses and posted it on the doors of Wittenberg. And this protest of Catholic practices started what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. How did this go about? Interesting. Martin Luther, by reading the books of Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, concluded that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works. Luther saw that the Old Testament practice of the tradition of the elders, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 15, he saw it sadly repeating itself in the traditions now of the established Catholic Church of his time. So to summarize why Luther wrote his 95 thesis was this. Luther concluded that the Bible, this book right here, alone, this book alone contained everything that a human being would need for salvation and holy living, and it was all to the glory of God and never to the glory of man, lest no man boast. As a result of this Protestant Reformation, we have been given five what they call sola statements. Five sola statements. And I'm going to do my best to do my best Latin accent that I can right here. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, sola Dea gloria, and sola scriptura. Okay? Now there's the Latin, and here's what they all mean. This is important to us. Sola means alone, by itself. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola Christus, by Christ alone. Sola Dea gloria, to the glory of God alone. And sola scriptura, by the scriptures alone. So let's put all those together in English and kind of lay them out, and let's conclude what Martin Luther concluded. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And how do we know all this? How can we arrive at this conclusion? Sola scriptura. The scriptures alone give us all that we need for salvation, and not some man-made rules and regulations and traditions. Out of those five solas, we're not going to cover all of them. Today, we're just going to look at one. So the sola we'll talk about today is sola fide, by faith alone. It's an important point. We, as Christians, really need to understand this. We must understand that this saving faith that we are studying about here today and over the next couple weeks is alone, sola, sufficient for our salvation. So how do we know this? How can we arrive at this conclusion? Let's look at the scriptures and let's see if we can see the same thing that Martin Luther found out. Let's start by asking this question. Who was the most important person in Jewish history? Now, if you might think, was it Moses? No, Moses came in number two. The most important person in Jewish history was Father Abraham. Okay? He was the father of the Jewish nation. And what does the Bible tell us about Abraham? If we would go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it tells us this, that Abraham believed the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as his righteousness. It says nothing about any works that Abraham had to do. It says that he believed. He had faith. Nothing more. Nothing more. Romans chapter 4, verses 3, verses 9, and verses 22 repeat the same truth about Abraham as does Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even in the book of Habakkuk, who was one of the minor prophets, chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that the righteous will live by faith. So this isn't something new. This isn't something that just started with the New Testament, the new covenant. The righteous always have, and the righteous always will, live by faith. So let me read a couple different verses to you. You don't have to turn there. You might want to write these down, though, where I'm going. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Romans 3, 27 and 28 say this. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And let me just give you a real quick explanation of what that says. It says this, that if you're going to get saved, it's going to be your faith that saves you. It will not be your works that save you. How many people are in that man-made system of saying that I got to do this, do this, do this? And they're relying on their works to tip the scales in their favor. And that is not what this book tells us. If we would read Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, I'll read those to you. Galatians 2, 15 and 16 says almost the identical thing. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, I believe this is on the back of our bulletins, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You can have all the good traits and all the good points you want and hope that all that goodness that you've mustered within yourself will get you to heaven. But the Bible there a second time tells us that is not true. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no one can boast. It can't be by works, because if it was by works, then two things would happen. We'd all be fighting in heaven thinking that we did something better than the next person to get there, because we'd be boasting. And two, then we'd have to ask, what was Jesus all about? Why did we need a Savior if we could do it ourselves? Romans chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that if salvation is by grace, then it cannot be based on works, because if it were, grace would no longer be grace. And we know that grace and saving faith are one and the same thing. They go hand in hand. And this was the same conclusion that Martin Luther arrived at way back in 1517. He arrived at this conclusion: my works do not and cannot save me. It is by faith alone. Sola fide. Did you know this? That when Martin Luther presented these wonderful biblical truths, he presented them to the Catholic Church and said, hey, listen, guys, we're wrong. We got to get this right. Well, these beliefs turned the world and the Catholic Church upside down. Or as Pastor Dale would say, maybe it turned it right side up. So much so, it turned the Catholic Church so much topsy-turvy that they called a council together, which we know today is called the Council of Trent, to counter these reform beliefs and establish some dogma called canons of their own. And this council of Trent met from December 13th, 1545 through December 4th of 1563 for 18 years. And these canons that they established back then, almost 500 years ago, they still stand today. Why do they still stand today? They have to still stand today. The Catholic Church is infallible. What would happen if they admitted, we made a mistake? Then they would no longer be infallible. So what they determined back almost 500 years ago still stands today. Let me read you two of these canons that talk about faith. Saving faith. Canons concerning justification. Canon number 12. This is the Catholic Church speaking. It spoke then as it speaks today. If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence alone that justifies us, let him be anathema. Okay? Anathema means be damned to hell. Canon number 4. Canons on the sacraments in general. Canon number 4. If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but are superfluous, and that without them or without the desire for them, or desire of them, men obtain from God through faith alone the grace of justification, though all are not necessary for each one, let him be anathema. Now, if they sound confusing to you, say, Mike, I don't quite understand. Let me sum these two dogmas, these two canons up for you. If you believe that you are saved by faith alone and not by faith plus your good works, or if you believe that the sacraments as established by the Catholic Church save you, do not save you, you are anathema. You are cursed to hell. And remember this. The Catholic Church claims to be infallible in all of their teaching ex cathedra from the chair. So these canons cannot be revoked or changed in any way. These Catholic canons about saving faith and their punishments that they say, they don't scare me one bit. Not believing what the Word of God says, that scares me. Not teaching what the Word of God teaches scares me even more. Sola Scriptura. I stand on the Scriptures alone. Sola fide. By faith alone. And not by works, lest no man boast. Well, that's kind of the foundation of saving faith. And that's all we're going to talk about today. Sola fide, by faith alone. And next week and over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the four components that make up this saving faith. Just remember this, church, not all faith is real. So I ask, is your faith real enough to save you? Let's go to God in prayer.